I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. These are some of the men that founded our nation. Listen to their testimony. When you begin, as I read, I'm just going to do a few of these quotes here. Begin to understand that when this nation was founded, God was its Lord. There was no question about that. And with that came the blessing of God. That's why we had it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This is from Samuel Adams, another signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said, I can see we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, may be everywhere established and the people willingly bow to the scepter of Him who is the Prince of Peace. Again, signer of the Declaration of Independence, understanding that at the foundation of our nation was Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no question about that. Here's also what he said. He called the state of Massachusetts to pray this. The peaceful and glorious reign of our divine Redeemer may be known and enjoined throughout the whole family of mankind. We may with one heart and voice humbly implore His gracious and free pardon through Jesus Christ, supplicating His divine aid, and above all to cause the religion of Jesus Christ in its true spirit to spread far and wide to the whole earth shall be filled with His glory. With true contrition of heart, to confess their sin to God, implore forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is a man who knew some theology. This is a man who knew some truth. Today, I like this spin that takes place today on the lives of some of these men. They certainly weren't perfect, and not all of them were Christians. But the spin today is to make some of these men to be almost out to be reprobates who wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. George Washington, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with charity, humility, and temper of the mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, which was Christianity. Again, these quotes are examples, just a few. There are so many out there from our founding fathers who were begging and pleading for God's help and whining, desiring His wisdom for this nation. A nation was formed that was unlike any other the world has known. It was a nation that clearly had divine providence upon it. From its very inception, really, to the very beginning, when men were seeking this nation for the purpose of religious freedom, where they did not have to worry about a state dictating how they were to worship. You begin to see God move in the forming of our nation, to take in some farmers, some militia, and defeating one of the world's greatest armies of its day. It took divine providence for it to take place. It was a nation that began to send out missionaries throughout the known world. It was a nation that recognized its responsibility before God Almighty. We had His blessing. Within 100 to 150 years, if that, America was leading the world. The wisdom that God was giving to the men in our nation, men like George Washington Carver, the inventors. Again, the world has never seen a nation like this. The Lord was giving even our leaders wisdom in how to lead, and not only our own nation, but how to lead the world. However, our nation has went a different direction than its founding. I think, especially post-World War II, I think we began to elect leaders. And again, I'm going to be dealing with the Christians within our nation. I'm not going outside of those bounds right now. I believe we are the key to the success of our nation. I believe we began to elect leaders at all levels of government, not just at the federal level, but I mean at all levels of government, as America began to prosper. The time we really began to see prosperity as a nation and more of a life of ease, and we had more time for ourselves, would be post-World War II. So, there's some instances prior to that, but for the most part, post-World War II. And we could tie some things in going back to 1920s and whatnot. But as prosperity came, remember, the Bible warns over and over the dangers of prosperity. We began to elect leaders at all levels based on economic reasons instead of principles. What would benefit me most economically? I knew Christians and those that claimed to know Christ, and no doubt many who truly did. But when it came to voting, it was all about the pocketbook. I remember my family growing up in Northeast Ohio. When you're in Cleveland, you vote union. Didn't matter what the guy believed. Didn't matter if he thought it was okay to kill babies. It didn't matter if he thought it was okay for two men to get married. There was no more principle involved. What was going to affect my pocketbook? We still see Christians making those decisions today. And then we like to somehow even tie God into it. We started to love prosperity instead of God. We had new gods pop up, gods of money, gods of pleasure. We saw our nation begin to turn from God to secularism, especially beginning in the late 1950s, early 1960s. I'm going to give a quote from our current president. "Whatever we once were, we are no longer." He was right. I'm going to finish his quote. "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." Now, I agree, what our nation once was, we are no longer. He's forgetting how this nation was founded and why we have the wisdom and why we have the blessing. Wasn't because we were a Christian nation and a Buddhist nation and a Muslim nation and a nation of non-believers. We had different elements that were in this nation, but this nation was founded seeking God. It was founded upon truth, and it had God's blessing as a result. And now, as we're forgetting that, and we're trying to, our nation has lost its moral compass. We're simply reaping what has been sown. A nation that now calls good evil and evil good. We're seeing it rise already on the horizon, and we're going to see godly men are going to be the ones looked on in hatred in the society, and vileness will be uplifted. It's going to, without returning to the Lord, it's going to lose its ability to lead the world effectively. We need the wisdom of God for that. We need the wisdom of God. As much as we need the wisdom of God on our own families to make the right decisions, we need it at all levels. Alaska is searching for means of trying to solve the state's economic crisis. What we need is the wisdom of God. There are many parallels between the United States of America and the nation of Israel. If we were to go back here, a good 2,500, 3,000 years. It too knew the precepts of God, the law of God. But it too began to leave the ways of God, and every man began to do what was right in his own eyes. They too witnessed their own nation lose its moral compass. When the nation became obsessed with sex, pleasure. What I would like us to see today is what the Lord did during that time. I thought about who to focus on for this message, and I settled on the prophet Isaiah. And what the Lord did for that man during that time, because Isaiah was in the middle of it. Isaiah saw what was happening both to the northern and southern kingdom, because the nation had split and had a civil war. He was alive when the northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria. He saw the decline. He was a man who is considered by some to be the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, but in all accounts, one of the greatest prophets. The amount, it was amazing, the influence that he had during his time and the amount of prophecies that the Lord did in fact give to him. He was very effective. He had influences on men like King Hezekiah. Now, why I want to bring him up is because he was a king, of course, in the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah. Their nation was also, especially prior to, during Hezekiah's father's reign, this was a nation much like ours. But under Hezekiah, they saw revival. I almost focus this just on Hezekiah. But I think the key to Hezekiah, we've got to step back before him and get to Isaiah. Hezekiah came into power. He was changing things. First thing he did was he opened the doors of the temple. Get back in church. And then he got those priests who were filthy. You either get out or you purify yourself. I mean, it starts at the level. It starts at this level here. It starts with our lives. It starts with all of us, that desire for purity, the desire for a rightness before God. Not seeking our own and using God as some tool to that end. If we're going to see revival, we need men like Isaiah. We need leaders like Hezekiah. Isaiah was able to witness the revival that took place under Hezekiah. And I want us to see what the Lord did. The chapter that kept coming to my mind is Isaiah chapter 6. Let's turn there. What we're going to see today was what was key in the life of Isaiah that changed him. What it was that put him on a course where he could be effective, where even in his day of the moral decline of a nation deciding to do whatever it wanted to do apart from God, where yet there was a man here that the Lord got a hold of his heart, got a hold of his life, and he became an influence before an entire nation. So one day there was a leader that came about named Hezekiah, and revival took place. And what happened in the life of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 is a turning point in this book. Let's see what took place in his life. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read the whole chapter here. Isaiah chapter 6, it's a short chapter, 13 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. We're seeing that in our nation today. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a heel tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Here we have Isaiah and what took place in his life here. There's a clear change in the book when you get to this point with what happened in the life of the prophet. Again, when you end of the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, of course, he's dealing with a lot of the other nations that are out there and the problems that they're having. But here in Isaiah chapter 6, everything begins to change. The Lord really gets a hold of Isaiah. I don't question that before Isaiah chapter 6, he had a desire for the Lord. But it's not going to be the same thing now. This is a guy who's going to take it to a whole nother level with his walk and with his service before God. We're going to see a man that God changes and his influence that he has affects nations. We see a man who's going to get his eyes really off of self and on God. We see a man who began to have a clear vision of who God is. Boy, has our world lost that today. Christians have lost that. I can see the way that the approach unto God is so casual today. It's scary. You see, you've heard me say it many times from this pulpit. You're going to hear me say it many more times. How you view God directly affects how you serve Him. Isaiah is a great example of this here. When he had a clear vision, when God began to open his eyes to the holiness and the greatness of God, it forever changed him. And we are creating God today in our own image. We're bringing him down to the level of our culture. What the Lord had to do for Isaiah was take him out of that wicked culture and remind him who he really is. I need the Lord to do that in my heart. He had an amazing vision from the Lord. In the first five verses, one of the keys there is where he saw the Lord in verse 1, high and lifted up. He knew there was no other. As the Lord allowed him to get a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, he knew this was the true God. The high and lifted up spoke to his prominence and his preeminence. He knew that there's no way he should ever put anything before God, that his life was going to be all about him. The Lord absolutely deserves first place in our life. The reason why he isn't is because of how you view God. He's simply not your little servant to ensure that you have prosperity. He is God Almighty, the Creator. And how we're tagging him today is sickening. The Lord is, you're going to struggle to make the Lord be preeminent in your life if you don't have an understanding of who He is. Isaiah saw Him, the very first thing that comes out of His mouth. He said, when I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and he's having this amazing vision of what's taking place in the throne room of God. He's getting a glimpse of who God is and is prioritizing the preeminence that he takes. He also addressed him and said, he recognized him as king. A king is someone you submit unto. A king is someone you represent as authority. A king is someone you represent who is in control. And he's saying, listen, I know he is the one who is high and lifted up. There is no one else. This is the Creator. This is what life is about. He is the King. Well, one word none of us tend to like nowadays is submission. You know, there's probably multitudes here that even just kind of cringed at you when you heard it. I mean, you don't even hear it in wedding vows nowadays, do you? Just remove that right out. He is King. He is to be submitted unto. He has authority. And it's certainly a privilege to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let Satan paint a false picture of who God is to you. It will affect how you serve Him. he saw also the thrice holy God, which speaks of an infinite holiness when it's put in and when it's put in that way. This holy, holy, holy God. The purity of God. Remember, I referred to this before. I was reading a book by one of the most popular pastors of our day today. And at time I could see why his ministry has went so worldly and carnal, because his view of God is worldly and carnal. He had a chapter in his book dealing if Jesus was on earth today, what he would look like. And as I'm reading that, I just couldn't believe what I was reading. Casual guy. He's going to be all cool. I think it was a Hawaiian shirt that he addressed, if I remember right, he'd have on. And I just remember thinking, I see why you have taken your ministry the direction you have. You have forgotten that this is a holy, holy, holy God. Again, we are creating God in line with our own culture. We're bringing him down to our level. We can hear it in our speech. People want to refer to God as someone who's cool. We put neat little phrases together to associate it with God because we think it sounds cool and I sound religious. Listen, your new phone might be cool, but please don't lower God to that standard. Let's remember who he is. Isaiah is there. The nation is going the wrong direction. And God grabs him and says, listen, I've got to get you out of that culture. I've got to remind you of who I really am. And he saw this thrice holy God in his throne room. And the post would shake. The smoke was there. The holiness was evidence. His preeminence was evidence. His kingship was evident. And he realized, wait, this is the one who has called me to serve now. A proper vision of God will help keep you from sin. The first five verses, as he fell down, we see a God who deserves worship. Nothing else deserves worship. Do we understand that? Not a preacher, not a church, not your bank account, not your job. What deserves our worship is only one, and that is God, the creator of all. When Isaiah saw the vision of God, it had an amazing effect on his life. Verse 5, for the first time in the book, Isaiah uses the phrase a lot, whoa. But he always was using it prior to chapter 5 on other people. You know, on others that were doing wrong. Read it. He'll use it several times, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now it changes. Now he's the one who recognizes his own sinfulness. Now he is the one who's saying, woe is me, for I am undone. Man, when you get a glimpse of God, see the problem, the danger that we have, especially in a vile and wicked culture, is as Christians, we begin to base our own morality and what is right and wrong based on what others are doing. Well, I'm not as bad as them. You're going by the wrong standard. You're going by the wrong standard. All right, remember this illustration. I was taught it years ago as a teenager. I used it here several times. Truth doesn't change. It does not. It's an absolute. All right? Truth doesn't change. We are to stand behind truth. All right? This is where the Christian should be. This is where the churches should be, standing behind truth. The world will always be somewhere over here. It's not going to stand behind truth. It never has, never will. Not until a new heaven and new earth. And so what happens is we get our eyes off of truth and we get our eyes on the world. And as the world gets worse and further away from truth, the Christians who are supposed to be here, they say, well, I can go here. I'm not like the world. I can go here. The world gets worse, I can go here. I'm not like the world. You're measuring by the wrong standard. You should be back here behind truth. Behind truth. Again, we base what's right and wrong, our conduct, simply on our culture. We're trying to interpret the Word of God in light of the direction our culture is heading. He knew he was unworthy. It produced an amazing amount of humbleness and humility in his life. And I believe that as you draw closer to God, humility comes into place. When you draw closer to God, you have a clearer vision of who God is. You're not lifted up with pride and lifted up with yourself. It produces humility in your life. But just as he recognized his own uncleanness, God said, I know you are, but I'm going to cleanse you. The Lord, of course, has done that for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that's the only way any sin is cleansed. It's not by joining a church. It's not by getting baptized in a baptistry. It's amazing that those that somehow think that the water of Anchorage can take away their sins. The water of Anchorage is not going to take away your sins. It's not going to happen. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ which takes away your sins. See, well, how in the world does it do that? You see, because the reality is, you are a sinner before a holy and righteous God. Just like Isaiah recognized himself, and he didn't know what he was going to do either. And you're going to be judged of this holy and righteous God. You absolutely will be judged. Hebrews 9:27 is just one verse that points that out. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you are guilty. You will stand before him guilty, and that leaves you in a great deal of trouble, because in Revelation, when it teaches us what's going to take place at Judgment Day, all those who are guilty are cast into a lake of fire. But God is not willing that any should perish. So what he did, he became a man. He became a man so that he could cleanse you. He lived a perfect life in your place. God's requirement is not that your good works outweighs your bad works. God's requirement is perfection. But we're not perfect. So he became a man, and as a man, he lived a perfect life in your place. Not only did he do that, it's even better if he's going to be able to save us. He took your judgment already. He already took your judgment. That's what the cross was all about. That was him literally taking your place where the Father was condemning him because of your sin. And it was satisfying the Creator Almighty, his justice and his holiness. The holiness by his life, the justice through the cross. But then Jesus, because he wasn't just a man, he was God. He didn't stay in hell. 3 days and 3 nights later, he defeated death, and he rose again. It's through that sacrifice that he's able to cleanse you and put you in a place where he can use you even to make a difference right now, even in the culture we're in. But you've got to get your eyes off of self and have all these self-driven goals and say, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, give me a clearer vision of who you are. So that he will be preeminent, so that you will submit unto him. We also see when he had a clear vision of God and the cleansing of God in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now he's willing to do whatever. Notice he didn't ask, well, where? Where, Lord? It didn't matter. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't work this way and what I'm getting ready to say. In some cases, he might. I certainly don't understand all that the Lord does, but I have to admit, there's times that I really question if the God's call is there. When I've been in New Guinea, you'd have people come through and they want to see if this is it. This is the place. And I would wonder, well, what's your indicators? And for some, it would no doubt be genuine. Don't get me wrong. For some, I think it'd be genuine, but there's a whole lot of, no, I couldn't live here. When Isaiah saw who God really was, the high and lifted up, the thrice holy God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, when he knew there was something to be done, and God had cleansed him, he's like, Lord, listen, just use me. However you want to use me, use me. Please, Lord, use me. Please don't get offended at this. It wasn't, Lord, please fill my bank account. It was, Lord, what do you want What do you want? He had a willingness to serve God regardless. And until we see God for who He is, we'll have a hard time serving Him regardless. And from Isaiah's response, God responded to him and He sent him to represent God. He said, I will give you. I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to represent me. Do we understand that? That we as Christians, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. That is more than a bumper sticker and every now and then saying a praise hallelujah. What the world is going to look at is how you're living. And what you're living for. And we live in a time, America has changed. The reproach will come with that right now. But at the same time, I believe it will also lead multitudes to come to know the Lord. Churches today across the nation are trying to figure out how to get away from the reproach that comes with following Christ. Because for the most part, in our nation's history, because we were founded on Christian principles, we had a strong Christian foundation, there wasn't a reproach when you followed Him here. That came to the missionaries that we sent out. That's changed. This is now a country that is obsessed with secularism. The reproach will come. That's why I have churches changing doctrine, even though it's clear as a bell. Because they don't want the reproach that's coming. He was to represent God. One thing that tells me when he saw God, we don't have to worry about Isaiah saying, thus saith Isaiah. It was going to be, thus saith the Lord. He knew when he saw God, he really had nothing to say. We see he was obedient to all that the Lord told him. And I like in the response to the question, well, how long? I'm going to finish with this. Till there be none left. That was the response. Till there be none left. There's going to be a remnant. And of course, you know, the Lord was giving a glimpse of what was to come. And during this time, even though the nation, the northern kingdom, mind off of God. It's all about Him. You see, I have a responsibility, and the Lord knows what I'm talking about from the times that I'm in this auditorium alone. And the responsibility to the pastor and the shepherd. And asking, Lord, how do I warn? Or like, I can see it. And even with all that we see around us, I think there's hope. I mentioned there's this thing going on in North Carolina right now, that revival taking place. I'm excited about that. Since I've been alive, it might have happened, I don't know it. But since I've been alive, I don't know of anything else quite taking place like this in Burlington, North Carolina. This isn't some charismatic nonsense. This is revival taking place with thousands coming every day. Boy, would I love to see that right here in Anchorage. See people coming in wanting truth. You know what it starts? I've seen some of the pictures of it. It's throughout the day before the meetings happen, all the men around the altar praying, and God will send it. It's us beginning to see who He is, getting a proper vision of God, and saying, Lord, I'm yours. What would you have me to do? And that's not going to be the same for all of us, but He has a divine will for each and every one of us. I believe the Lord desires to turn America back to Him. And listen, we have a responsibility right here in Alaska. This is where the Lord has us. It's not by coincidence that any one of us are here. Let's get a proper vision of who He is. With every head